Good morning. Please remain standing and turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. I know you're anxious to sit down, sorry. We just want to honor the Word of God and stand. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. And it reads this way. It says, and he got into a boat, crossed over, came to his own city, and then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, we know that he is not just an ordinary man. He is the God-man. We thank you for allowing us to get a picture of an event in his life as he forgives this man's sins and heals him. Lord, he gave him an eternal healing as well. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us. I thank you for this joy and this privilege of sharing your word. And I pray, oh Lord, that it would be with my tongue. Let me be your messenger, dear Father. We pray and we ask you would open every heart. Bless us, we beseech you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Please be seated. It is amazing how Matthew, remember that Matthew is written for Jewish people. Matthew was written to show the Jewish people, his own people, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the King of Israel. He is just not the Messiah, not just the King. He is the divine King of Israel. He is God in the flesh. And if you look at Matthew, the way he coordinates all of his book, it's every single picture he gives begins to build up into a crescendo. That Christ is God in the flesh. We saw in Matthew chapter 7 that when Jesus spoke, the crowds marveled because Christ spoke with authority. Why? Because he wrote the book. It's like the man that broke down in the road, you know? His Model T Ford broke down and couldn't figure it out. Here comes a man, pulls over, finds a problem, fixes a problem for him. He says, by the way, what's your name? How do you know what the problem was? Well, my name is Ford. I build these cars. Jesus Christ is God, beloved. And we learn here that Matthew in chapter 8, that he has authority over disease. He healed the leper. We saw that in chapter 8, the very beginning. We also learned that Jesus Christ was able to heal the centurion's servant with just a word. His authority, he's the Lord of hosts. In other words, he's the Lord of the angelic armies. We learned that he healed Peter's mother-in-law and touched her. She had fever. We learned that when they crossed the sea, he had authority over nature. He calmed the storm. Do you know anybody who's done that? And so he, once again, with the word, because he is creator. When he went across the sea, there was two demoniacs. We had 2,000 or over 2,000 demons in them called Legion. And Christ cast out the demons. He has authority over the devil. And now we find ourselves in chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. The greatest need of man. What is the greatest need of man? Is it money? If you're to ask someone on the street, what is your greatest need? Well, I need more money. Or someone may say, well, I need a wife or a husband. But you see, that's all temporal, isn't it? What is the greatest need of man? The forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of God. You may not realize it, but that is. Because someday you will stand before Almighty God. He is a judge. And he's going to look upon you. He's not going to ask you, what denomination are you from? But he may ask you, what have you done with the sacrifice of my son? Christ came and he died for sinners. And the third day he resurrected from the dead. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you repented of your sin? You see, that's man's greatest need. The forgiveness of the living God. And so we learn that our Lord Jesus in chapter 9, Matthew, by his own design, begins to show Jesus authority over sin. This is a great story. And you find it in two other Gospels, in Mark and in Luke, who give a little more detail. And what kind of man can forgive sin? Now, I can tell you I forgive your sin. Doesn't mean your sins are washed away. I don't have that kind of authority, but God does. And Jesus is God. Let's read this together. Let me give you the very quick outline here. It is the authority to forgive sin. MacArthur calls it his redemptive authority. In verses 1 and 2, we see the act of persistent faith. In verses 3 to 5, we see the accusers. And finally, in verses 6 through 8, his authority. Let me read to you very quickly our introduction of what MacArthur says about this passage. He says, and now here, in this passage, we meet another of his types of authority. I would call it his redemptive authority. His redemptive authority, he has the authority to forgive sin. And all these are ways in which Matthew marks out the authority of Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, he showed us his authority over religion. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, his authority over disease. Chapter 8, verses 23 to 27, his authority over nature. Verses 28 to 34, his authority over demons. And now his authority over sin. And so there's an ascending reality to the power of Christ. And we see even in the future, in chapter 9, when we see his authority over death itself. We have a mighty Savior. We really do. And we can trust him. And so, beloved, let's look at this together. Verses 1 and 2, we see the act of persistent faith. And you see why it's persistent. So go with me, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, and he got into a boat and he crossed over and he came to his own city. Where was Jesus living at this time? Was it in Bethlehem? Was it in Nazareth? No, he was living in Capernaum. In fact, his own town in Luke chapter 4 kicked him out. They wanted him to do all kinds of miracles, and yet they were offended by him because they said, wait a minute, we know this guy. We know his mother and his sisters and his father. How does this guy have power? They don't realize that he is God in the flesh. His mother, he was born of a virgin. They had no idea. And they were offended by him. Jesus left this town, came to Capernaum, believed to live in the house of Peter. So he comes to his own city after he left the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And there were just all kinds of multitudes around him. And then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Let me tell you something. Those are the words that this man needed to hear. But let me give you a little bit of background. Go with me to the book of Mark. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, verse 17. We see the same scenario, but it gives us a little more detail on what happened. How did this man land in front of Jesus when these multitudes are surrounding him in a house? How did they get in? You know. You read the story. You know your Bible, right? Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And Luke writes in 5:17, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, why did these people come out, these Pharisees, these scribes? Were they because they loved the Lord and they wanted to hear him? No, they were hostile. And they wanted to catch Jesus in his words. They wanted to catch Jesus somehow so they can falsely accuse him. They hated him. Why? Because they are only interested in their own desires and interests, and the desires and the interests of men, not in God. Otherwise, they would have recognized Jesus. And so we learn here that they were there. They're all listening to Jesus, watching him very carefully. Look at verse 18. And behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. But something happened. They go to the house. You can see these four guys, right? That must have been a little heavy. Four guys carrying him. They go to the house and it's packed out. Well, fortunately, in those days, they had houses where usually they had a staircase going up to the roof. That's where they many times would pray and do meditation. So they climbed up to the roof. And it says right here, verse 19, and when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop. Well, these guys were not letting up, huh? You know, if I was tired and I'm carrying this guy, like, oh, sorry, Fred, you know, can't take you in there. Too crowded, just go back home. No, that's not what persistent faith does. And beloved, you got to understand, you don't give up. You keep praying. You might say, well, pastor, how long should I pray? Until you get an answer. You're persistent. You keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And so these people had persistent faith. They knew that Christ can help them. And this man that was paralyzed, he knew that Jesus could help him. And so they went up to the rooftop. And what happened? Now, if I was Peter, I'd be a little upset. They could not find on how they might bring him in because of the crowd. And they went up on the roof, housetop, let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst of before Jesus. I don't want someone drinking through my roof. That would make me very upset. But persistent faith, and maybe these guys knew how to fix it. I don't know. Verse 20, and he saw his faith. Is that what it says? He saw their faith. These men had persistent faith. And this man that was paralytic, he doesn't say a word. And Jesus can look right into his heart. And this man was paralyzed. Maybe he was a quadriplegic. We don't know. He comes in there and Jesus can see that this man had guilt and shame because of his sin. And Jesus says these beautiful words that every one of us wants to hear. And he says to him, man, actually the word in Matthew is the word tekna, which means child. And Matthew has son, but the word son is huios. It's the word tekna. He says, child, your sins are forgiven you. Wow. Christ dealt with the man's greatest need. You know, MacArthur has a story where he was one time preaching and giving his testimony at a certain event. He was a young man. He was in sports. He just finished college. And they said, you need to talk to this girl. She was a cheerleader, and she broke her neck, and she was a quadriplegic. And he told MacArthur, come over here. You got to talk to this girl. And he went to the hospital and began to talk to her. He began to share the gospel with her. Began to share with her, number one, that we're all sinners. The Bible teaches us that. We've broken God's commandments, and God calls us to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners, and to trust in him as Savior and as Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead. So he spent like a few days with her, and that woman came to faith in Jesus Christ. And she said something that was amazing. She said to MacArthur, "I am glad that God allowed this to happen to me." Isn't that crazy? "I am glad that God allowed this to happen to me, because if this would not have happened to me, I would have never met the Lord." She was so thankful, even though she couldn't move. She was such a desperate woman. She's a young girl that she told MacArthur she could take her own life, she would, because she was crippled from the neck down. But now she had eternal hope. Wow. I thought, that is amazing. Beloved, it is so important that we understand that Christ came to save sinners. And here comes this man. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 9. Here comes this man, and these four men are carrying him, and Jesus can see his heart. He can see this poor man. He can see possibly riddled with guilt and shame and desperation and fear. How do we know that? Listen to what does Jesus say to him? He tells him, "Be of good cheer," or "cheer up," as we use it. In verse 2, he says, "Child, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." This man came to be saved and forgiven. This man's temporal affliction drove him to Christ and led him to his eternal deliverance and salvation. Isn't that amazing? That's just an amazing thing. Go with me to Psalm 119, would you? Keep your finger in Matthew. You guys know me. I always go back. Matthew 119. I want you to see what David says about affliction. God many times allows affliction in our lives, and we don't fully understand it. But it says in Psalm 119, verse 67, and I'll tell you, this is true for this man who is a paralytic. Psalm 119, verse 67, what does that say? I'll read it. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." If this man did not have this affliction, if this man was not crippled and didn't get his four friends to take him to Jesus, he would be lost. There were so many people in the city of Capernaum that Jesus healed. There were so many. But not many of them were saved and forgiven of their sins. But this man was. What about you? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Have you come to Jesus Christ and trusted in him and repented of your sin? Oh, a lot of these people came to Jesus and he healed them. The grateful and the ungrateful. That's God's common grace. Not many of them were saved. This man came to Jesus Christ, and he was saved. And he was like that girl, that quadriplegic. "I'm glad. Lord, I'm glad that you have afflicted me." Like David says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted. Lord, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." God wants us to draw near to him. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you wonder why do things happen to you, trust me, God is speaking to you. He wants you to repent. He wants you to trust in Christ. If you are a child of God, maybe you need to draw near to the Lord. And your faith needs to grow. We don't know. God knows. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 10. So we see here is Christ's authority. But look at what the man had to go through. I mean, think about it. Do we really have to go through this before we surrender our lives to Christ? I meet Christians all the time, and I think a lot of them are like 60% surrendered to Christ, but not 100%. Don't be like that. Be 100% surrendered to Christ, living for the Lord. And so we learn here, beloved, that the Lord, he will allow affliction. Many times it's for us to just grow in our faith. Other times it's to get our attention to repent. We don't know. God knows. Look at verses 3 through 5 of Matthew chapter 9. So we learn that the Lord says to him, Son, or as we learn, child, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Look at verse 3. And at once, some of the scribes within themselves, in their heart, in their mind, they say, this man blasphemes. Jesus, being God, just like he read the paralytic's mind, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, which you really can't see or observe, right? Or just say, arise and walk. Well, the first one is easier because you can't see the effect. The other one's more difficult because right away you see the effect of it. And so Jesus goes to these men, these scribes, who are looking for areas to accuse him, and already they're accusing him in their hearts. And by the way, they're not wrong by saying that. If Jesus is an ordinary man, if Jesus is just a man, then yeah, that would be blasphemy. Wouldn't it? That would be wrong. I can't go up to somebody and say, your sins are forgiven you. Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm dust. Right? I can't take away your sin. But for Jesus to say that, it just boggles my mind when people do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I mean, if that's true, as many of the cults teach that he's not God in the flesh, then you know what? He just blasphemed. But he didn't blaspheme. He spoke the truth because he's God. This is not the only place, by the way, where they accuse him. And so we see here that the scribes, they heard the words of Jesus. Man, when they heard these words, they saw red. Thinking, how could this man claim to do that which only God has the authority to do? How can this man do this and take this authority upon himself? Because he's the second person in the Trinity, the fullness of the Godhead in the bodily form. That's why. He's God. He has authority over sin. John chapter 10, if you go with me there, they were always looking for ways to accuse him. The truth is, they did not even know God. They were just very religious men. They thought their salvation and their forgiveness was in good works. The truth is, beloved, we could never be good enough to earn salvation. Nobody could earn salvation. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man or any woman can boast. John chapter 10, look at verse 22. John 10, 22 says, now it was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then the Jews surrounded him, said to him, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. I mean, they've seen all that he's doing, right? He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. Are you the Christ? What's wrong with you? See, they're blinded. That's what sin does. Jealousy, wickedness, it blinds you to the plain truth. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Look at what I'm doing. Raising the dead, casting out demons, healing the sick, calming the storm. What more do you need? Look at verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. By the way, that word never has a word eternity in it. Want to talk about security and salvation? Right there. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now look at verse 31. Verse 30. I and my Father are one. Now I've heard people explain this. Well, that's like a married couple where, you know, you become one flesh. No, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I don't say, if you've seen me, you've seen my wife. I don't say that. No, this is totally different. They are one. Verse 31. Do you think the Jews understood him? They did. How do we know? Because they wanted to kill him. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And he answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. From which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you. But for what? There it is again. But for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Let me tell you, they understood the words of Christ crystal clear. No misunderstanding. He is claiming to be God. And they understood it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Amen. He can forgive sin, calm the storm, heal the sick. And so, beloved, they were always accusing him of blasphemy. And there's just one example. And so we see here the power and authority of Christ. His works testify of his deity, of his divinity. They had no excuse. And Jesus makes it very clear in John chapter 5. We've seen this before. Go with me there. John 5. He goes on to say in verse 17 that he and the Father are working together. John 5:17, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father. Still saying our Father, he's saying his Father in a very personal way, making himself, there it is, equal with God. And it says here in verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Can you imagine if I said that to you? Whatever the Father does, I do in like manner. I think you guys will pick up your hymn books and start throwing them at me. But that's what Jesus claims. He goes on to say in verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So guess who we're going to be standing before? Guess who everyone's going to stand before? The Son, the second person in the Trinity. All judgments are given to him. The great white throne judgment in Romans chapter 20. Guess who is sitting on that throne? It's not the first person of the Trinity. It's a second. And so we learn here, all judgments are given to the Son. Verse 23. And here's the reason why. That all should honor the Son, how? Just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Is that equality or isn't it? I love to show this to the people that do not believe that Jesus is God, who believe that somehow Jesus is the archangel Michael or he's a created being. I'm saying, no, Jesus is second person in the Trinity. You must honor Jesus, the Son, just as you honor the Father. I show them this verse and I say to them, do you honor the Son just as you honor the Father? Well, no. Then you're wrong and you're in sin. Jesus is God. And that's why he can forgive this man's sin. The witness of God is greater than the witness of man. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. We got to move fast because we have the Lord's table here. 1 John chapter 5. You see, all the works of our Lord Jesus in healing the sick, in raising the dead, and casting out demons, and calming the storm, all these works are a witness by God to the deity of Christ. 1 John 5, 9. 1 John 5, 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has what? Has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. So when a person says, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, what they're really saying is, I believe God is lying. I don't think they're going to make it. The Bible says liars are not going to make it. They're calling God a liar, but really it's man who's a liar. And so here, when they say, I don't believe in God, they're calling him a liar. And it's important for us to understand this. There's no middle ground here. Do you understand this? You either believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and he's Almighty God and the second person in the Trinity, the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form, or you don't. There's no middle ground. So it says here, he who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe in God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. That sounds like John 14, doesn't it? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the way of God, the truth of God, right? The way of God. I think I said that already. The life of God. And so, beloved, we need to understand this. These works that Christ committed were testimonies of God that he is the Messiah, he is the divine Son. So when one chooses not to believe God's witness, they're calling God a liar. And so we need to just make that very clear. Again, there's no neutral ground. So what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? He is. The Bible teaches that. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 9. So here they are accusing Christ of blaspheming. It's because they don't even know him. They should come up to him. You know, Nicodemus says in John chapter 3, we know that thou art from God, for no man can do these things unless God is with him. Now, if this man is truly blaspheming, think about this. If Jesus Christ is blaspheming, then he's cursed by God. And if he's cursed by God, how can he have this power and this authority? And, you know, it's like they said, maybe he's gotten it from Beelzebub. No. The kingdom of God has come. Verse 6. Well, verse 5 says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, you or to arise and walk? One can be verified, the other one can't. One is spiritual, just like in the spiritual realm, he cast out the demons. Couldn't really see that. All you saw was a bunch of pigs, you know, doing a swan dive into the Sea of Galilee, right? And so we... That's all they can see. That was the evidence of the demons. They really couldn't see them. They actually heard them speak at one time. Verse 6. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. It's interesting that he calls himself the Son of Man. And we'll look at that in just a second. Because that is a prophetic title, Christ. You see this in the book of Daniel. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Can you imagine, here's this man. If he's a paraplegic, he's only paralyzed from the waist down. If he's a quadriplegic, he's crippled from the neck down. What happens when you don't use your limbs after days and months and years? What happens to your limbs? They shrink. And you can't use them. Right before the eyes of these people, they began to see bone and flesh begin to grow. Where this man had the strength to get up, take up his bed, and walk away. Majestic. And listen to how they responded. Verse 7 says, and he arose and he departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw, what does your translation say? When they saw it, what does it say? The word is phobos. They had fear. They knew that Almighty God was in the room. They had fear. Mine says marveled. It's a stronger word. They were afraid. And in that fear, they glorified God who gave such power to men. So Jesus Christ calls himself the Son of Man. That's the Messiah's title in the book of Daniel. Go with me to Daniel chapter 7, would you? Go back in the Old Testament. If you can find Ezekiel, it's right after Ezekiel. It's after Isaiah and Jeremiah, after Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is given a vision of the future. He's like the book of Revelation in the Old Testament, along with Zechariah, which, by the way, you should come in. We're preaching through that. Daniel 7, verse 13. And Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, here it is, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, God the Son and God the Father. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given what? Dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So when Jesus Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man, this is a picture that the Jewish men got in their mind. He's a Son of Man that's coming. And so he says, that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin. That's the exact passage that Jesus Christ is also quoting in in Matthew chapter 26. Go with me there. Did you know that the charge against Jesus that sent him to the cross was a charge of blasphemy? Isn't that amazing? Matthew chapter 26. Verse 59. Jesus has now been arrested from the Garden of Gethsemane. These are his final hours. They bring him before the high priest. Matthew 26, verse 59. And it says this. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought what kind of testimony? These guys are so crooked. Sound like modern day trial, doesn't it? They sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They didn't care what they found. They just wanted him to die. They wanted to get rid of him. But they found none. Verse 60. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. That's why he's called the Lamb. The Lamb keeps silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. What's the answer to that? Yes. And he goes back to Daniel chapter 7. What does he say to them? It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man. There it is again. Sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. When you see me next time, fellas, it's going to be me judging you. Right now, you're judging me. When you see me, I'm going to be judging you. You're going to stand in judgment. Verse 65, and the high priest tore his clothes, saying, what? He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you heard him blaspheme. What do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death. And they spat on his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Whoa. Christ did that for us, didn't he? Christ has authority, beloved. He has the authority to create. He has authority to heal, cast out demons, calm the storm. He has the authority to raise the dead. He has the authority here to forgive sin. Have you come to Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? Have you done that? Or maybe you haven't. Maybe you never thought about it. Maybe you feel like this is not your greatest need, but it is. It is your greatest need. And you know, we're sinning against the Lord all the time, aren't we? Have you acknowledged your sin against God? You might say, well, Pastor, I prayed and I asked Jesus into my heart. Isn't that enough? Well, let me ask you this. Have you truly repented of your sin? Because if you're just relying on a prayer, you're in trouble. So let me ask you, have you repented of your sin? Has there been a transformation in your life? Or are you just relying on this little prayer that you said many months ago or whenever you said it? Is there a change? Is there a transformation? Is there repentance in your life? Are you living to honor Christ? Or maybe you're just the same old person. Well, I said a little prayer, but now I can go on my way, and now I got my ticket to heaven. Jesus Christ came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come so that you and I can continue in the works of the devil and the lifestyle of the devil. He didn't come for us to do that. To say, well, let me say the little prayer and then I'm going to, you know, continue to live like the devil. I said the little prayer. No, that's not transformation. That's not complete surrender. So, beloved, you need to understand this, that God calls us to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ. And so, a lot of people are putting their trust in a little prayer. You know, they're going to stand before Jesus and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. And they're going to say, Jesus, what, didn't we do this? And he says, depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. You see, they never give up their lifestyle of the devil, their lifestyle of sin. There is no repentance. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. A true Christian is one who has heard Jesus' voice and is following him right now. Are you following Christ? Or are you following the world? Maybe you're following your own fleshly desires. So, a true Christian hears Jesus' voice and is following Christ right now. Can you honestly say, Pastor, I'm following Christ? In other words, I'm obeying him. I'm honoring him. Are you doing that? If you're not, then you need to check whether you are truly saved. Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They don't go the other way, right? Remember this, beloved. Jesus sacrificed himself and he died a criminal's death on the cross in order to save sinners from the wrath, the eternal wrath of God. 3 days later, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. But only those people who repent of their sin and trust in Christ will be saved. Have you done that? I pray that you have. And if you haven't, I pray the Lord will convict your heart that you have surrendered to Christ. Because that is your greatest need. Whether you recognize it or not, your greatest need is the forgiveness of God. It really is. I'm going to ask the men to come forward. Steve, if you can gather the men. Before me, we have the cup and the bread that represents the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul writes to the church in Corinth who were abusing the Lord's table. It was literally a full-blown meal. Remember that the Lord's Supper really was the Passover meal. And the Lord turned it into the Lord's table as we have today. Back then, they had a full-blown meal. Today, we have the elements here. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." If you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, we ask that you please refrain from this. These are for those who have been redeemed, those who know Christ as Savior and Lord. And those of you that are redeemed, that know the Lord, we want to take a few moments of silent prayer. Make sure our hearts are right before God, that your sin is confessed, that you, we may take this in a worthy manner. Just bow our heads in silent prayer, and I just give you a few moments. Precious Lord, I'm so thankful that you have forgiven us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ has, by faith in Jesus, we have his righteousness. We are clothed in his righteousness. We thank you, O Lord, for his great sacrifice. We thank you that he conquered the grave. And someday we will be with our Lord Jesus and with you forever, Lord God. We ask now, Lord, that you would please bless this bread that represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was given for us. We ask your blessing upon it and help us to be truly thankful. And Lord, we are waiting for the day that Christ will come again. We are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.